Good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We are going to be looking in the book of Ephesians this morning. I'm afraid for the next few weeks, I mean, I don't know, the Lord knows and I have no idea, but I don't have a plan for a specific book or a particular... It's been my custom, I don't know, for quite a while now to kind of follow our way through books or through arcs of story or something like that. But really right now, as some things are happening in our church and as God is moving within us and doing some things, I'm just kind of anxious to see each week what He puts in my path and throws my way. Last week, I trust that if you were here among us and were able to be, you were blessed as we... talked about the body and the unity and participated together in the Lord's Supper. This week we're going to talk again about the body and about the church and about how we pull together. And I'm taking this text from Ephesians, and this is one of those places when Paul went to Ephesus. You remember we just went through the book of Acts not that long ago. And Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus working with that church. If memory serves right, and I should have checked my facts maybe, but he spent at least 2 years there. It was one of his longest tenured spots. The only trouble was that when he finally left Ephesus, if you remember, he left with the ringing of the chants of the Greeks and the idolaters shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," in his rearview mirror as he went the next town. But as he writes back to Ephesus, he gives them some encouragement, some instruction, and some things that speak to us today. I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to pick up in verse 14. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things." Let's pray. Father, as we come together this morning, and Father, as we just celebrate your gifts to us, Father, as we celebrate together as your people, Lord, I pray that your word would be open to us, that we would hear you, see you, and know you clearly. Father, we give you this time for your honor, your praise, and glory, that you would be lifted up. Father, that you would speak to us so that you can speak through us. Lord, we pray for these things. We ask them in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. As Paul is writing this, and I'm going to break this down into a couple of sections. We're going to read a little bit more of Ephesians 4 in just a minute. one of the things that as we move forward as a church, I want us to recognize and to understand is that there are roles to play. In everything that's done, in everything that God does, there are roles. God takes a role. He is by far the chief role, and that's why I placed this first. But there are things that God, for whatever reason, in His infinite wisdom, has left for you and I. Both collectively, as a group, as a church, and individually, as people, there are things that God simply does not do. It's similar to what Cliff just spoke about. There are promises God didn't make. Because every promise God makes, He will keep. But God didn't promise everything was going to be a bed of roses. I don't know about the Sunday school teachers for the adult class, or you guys, I didn't hear your discussion in the adult class, but when I saw the topic of Sunday school this morning, I almost bristled just a little bit. Everything's better with Christ. Yes, but boy, you got to be careful when you say that, because some people take that a little too far. You come to Christ, it'll never snow again. See, that resonates up here. We all know that's coming one of these days. And it's okay, it's good. We all know that trouble comes. It's okay, because He promised to be with us in it. God does His part, but He does not do everything for you. Otherwise, you'd stay a baby. And God doesn't want that. But God does His part. And Paul, as he's talking to the Ephesians, lists some things. I've given you in your notes kind of a top-over list. There's some things I picked out of there. It's very easy to try and do that. One of the things, primarily, is He gives us His name. He makes us a part of His family. He brings us in. He adopts us. He doesn't leave us as orphans, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, in the passage anyway. He doesn't just leave us out there in nowhere land. He brings us into His family. He makes us His own. He gives us His name. And in doing so, He gives us His Spirit so that we know we're His. His Spirit is like your certificate of adoption. It's your proof. You know you belong to Him because His Spirit lives within you. And people mess around with that all the time, and some people take it too far one way, and some people take it too far the other way, where some people say, unless you visibly demonstrate, you know, spirits by babbling like a whatever, you're not really Spirit-filled and you're not really His. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The Spirit gives all kinds of gifts, not the same thing to everybody. So those demanding that you have to look a certain way or you have to be a certain way before you can be acknowledged as a believer, that's not right. The Spirit is given to each one of us, though. And that Spirit gives us strength. You and I know stories, and if you don't know stories, you've lived it then. You've gone through things, you've seen others go through things with Christ that would reduce most people to a sniveling mass of nothing. Hardship, trial, heartache. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard the phrase, if it weren't for Christ, I could never go through this. If it weren't for the people around me who love me, part of the body, I would never make it through this. He gives us strength. Day by day, strength for what we need. And I love what Paul says at the end of chapter 3. He gives us far more abundantly than we ask or think. If you can think about it or ask for it or it comes into mind, God still, this is one of those times when one-upmanship is a good thing. I can do you one better. I got more than you thought of. I can do one better. I got more than you asked for. We actually, there's a song somewhere in our hymn book, I bet. it's one of those courses. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you walk before him with great power and great joy. Can't remember the name of the song. It'll come back to me later. But he's the one who does abundantly more than you ask or think. That comes down to all parts of life. He gives us strength. Beyond that, he gives us unity. He brings us together. It is not possible for us to come together and to be unified, really, without him. We can make a pretty good pretense of it. We could try our best. But if God is not in the midst, it is going to fall apart. Because it's that Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All of these things, they unify us, they bring us together. That's something that God gives us as well. These are things that God does. We don't do them on our own. He gives us gifts. It says that Christ came to give gifts to men. That's what he did when he gave us his Spirit. That's why I said earlier, his Spirit works in all of us, but it doesn't work the exact same way. He doesn't do the exact same thing because you and I are different. We have different abilities, different callings, different things that God asks us to do. But God's part, he gives the gifts to you and to I. And he gives leaders. Let's look again in Scripture. Ephesians 4. I'm going to pick this up in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. These teachers that God gives, these leaders, these different functions, there's apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. They all have a single common function. Did you see what it is? It's to equip the body. Not to do things for the body, although that certainly happens. It's to equip all of the body. Because all of the body has to grow, not just part. I don't know. Some of you have heard. I'm not going to say very much about this because the thing also goes out on the internet, and I kind of be careful sometimes. But there are some folks close to me who have this very condition where part of their body doesn't grow at the same speed as the rest of their body. It's off-sided. Now, doctors correct that through surgery. They break bones and they cause them to expand and to grow out so that eventually everything kind of grows all to the same place. It's very painful for people who go through this. Things aren't quite right. Can't walk right. Can't do what you want to do. It hurts. The same thing is true in the church. If we allow places in the church to not grow, to not mature, to not keep up, it hurts. It hurts our ability to function. It hurts our ability to minister. It hurts our ability to reach people. And it hurts the people who are not growing. As leaders in the church, We have a task. It's an individual task, but it's a body task as well. We need to make sure everybody's keeping up and growing where they need to be. That means all the people. Some people are children in the Lord, spiritual children. That's okay. It's a phase. Some people are spiritual infants. Maybe they've been a believer for 30 years, but they've never, ever grown. We need to encourage growth. We need to equip as leaders. And I'm not the only one in the church that is tasked with this. Because as the church grows and matures and continues to grow, leaders continue to emerge. You guys all are fully aware that when Jesus did His ministry, He had how many disciples? I mean, real hands-on disciples. I could almost count them on two hands, but not quite. 12. Well, if Jesus, in His infinite wisdom, His God-like nature that He had at His beck and call and access, only felt capable of taking 12 people under His wing to disciple them, why would we consider anybody else any better? He didn't dare try to... I mean, He had other people hanging around. There was the 70 who were kind of there and listening, and they were, you know, around the 12. But Jesus took 12. That was it. And if you look at who He really poured His life into, there were three. He took Peter, James, and John, and He grabbed them from the other 12. It wasn't because they didn't like the other 12. Wasn't because He didn't like the 70 and the hundreds that came around. It's because He really wanted to invest in these. That's exactly what He did. He pulled them aside and He invested. And He trained. And I want to tell you this. Jesus did a good job. How do I know that? Because you're sitting here today. The fact that He invested in these guys and in a slightly larger group of men, and He taught them how to do what He did. He taught them how to reach people. He taught them how to love people. He taught them how to teach. And when the time came, we talked about that this morning, it was almost time. Jesus is giving them His final instructions, and He turned them loose. And it became their responsibility to do the same thing. They taught and they equipped people to do the same things. Because otherwise, they would have never made it this far. As a church, as a body, we are tasked with the same goals. We are given the same commission. We are told God has given us the leaders. He gives us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, and He gives us those people so that they can equip. As leaders learn how to equip, then the rest of the body needs to go about the work that they're equipped to do. Whatever that is, I won't pretend to give a comprehensive list of that. Paul didn't even bother. There's so many things. I have this analogy in my head. I watch a lot of football, especially this time of year. But when you watch this football, a football game, you see, the people you see are the people that are on the field, that are actually the starting lineup. They're the guys who have practiced the hardest, worked the longest, and done the most to be prepared to go out on the front line of battle and face the best that the other team has to offer. They have been worked on, poured into, trained by their coaches, taught what to do. There's this one team that I kind of like to watch because the offensive coach is a guy who's from Arkansas. Actually kind of sort of knew him through channels. He used to be the coach at the school that was run by the church I went to way back when, where my sister's still at. Now he's an offensive coordinator for a huge, big-time Division I school. They are one of the best schools in the country this year. One of the best teams. And they have this funny system. They put this thing on the sideline, and they flip numbers on their little board. And everybody on the field looks over at the board and they look at the numbers. And they know what those numbers mean. And when they see the numbers, they know this is what we're supposed to do. And they do it. And if they don't do it, they lose. And they haven't lost yet. Not this year anyway. It's not perfect. But they're all on the same team, so they all know this is what we do. We've practiced this. We know this is what's coming. If the coaches don't do their job, the players have no idea. They flip the numbers, and who knows what's going to happen. You say, why are you talking about football? I got a point to make. As a church, if we who are leaders don't explain to people when this is what God asks us to do, this is how we do it, nobody knows. And we say, we need to go make disciples. And everybody goes, okay, I got a picture of that. And they all do their own thing. If you have a football team and 11 guys on the field and you call a play and they all do their own thing, guess what happens? Nothing. At least nothing good. I've seen that happen a couple of times. Ever go to a peewee football game? Little kids? That's what it looks like. As much as God loves you, and He does, He kind of wants His church to be better than the peewee football team. Because we got a mission to accomplish. People to win. He doesn't want you to be kids forever. He wants us to grow up. And that comes when leaders step up and learn how to equip. Because you know what? Coaches are the same way. There's a reason why the guy that's coaching the peewee team is coaching the peewee team as opposed to the guy that's coaching the NFL team. Because the guy that's coaching the peewee team probably has a kid on the team and has no idea what he's doing. Honestly. I've coached Little League Baseball. I know that's exactly how it works. My kid's out there and I played baseball once. I'll see what I can do. It doesn't work very well. If I were to walk into a Major League Baseball place and say, hey, listen, I coach the Little League team and I think I could take your team somewhere, they would laugh me out of the building. Right. Yeah, how was your Little League team? Well, we didn't keep score, but we had fun, let me tell you. Boy, did we have fun. I don't know about you, but God has given His team a task. He has given His church a mission. He has said, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And hey, I'll be with you to the end of the age. And He taught us what the disciples are supposed to look like. So we know what the team should look like when it's all said and done. He's taught us how to play the game. He's given us instructions to learn by. He's given us His playbook. And there isn't a better one to learn from. But it's important for all of us to be on the same page and to be on the same playbook. Otherwise, we flip the numbers over and everybody does their own thing because, hey, I skimmed the playbook and I think I know what this means. We got to all be together. That's the job of the leaders. And on God's team, it ain't just 11 people on the field and 70 people standing on the sidelines. It's everybody needs to get into the game. Because it's not like football. I mean, not at that level. God wants everybody to play. He says as much. There aren't any throwaway parts in God's body. There aren't any throwaway positions in God's team. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a purpose. He says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants everybody to be a part. Not just the leaders. This is as a body, as a church. We mature, we work together, and together we become like Christ. We learn how to speak like He does, with the truth and love. We learn how to love like He does. We learn how to be more like Him. As this happens, we start to see our own part. I said there's a group part. God has done His part. The group can do its part, but each person individually plays their own part. There's a role that God has placed upon each one of us as a person, to a man or a woman, so that these things can happen, so that the body can be joined, put together, and so that it all can work properly. Listen one more time in Ephesians 4. Verse 17, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So what's the role of us individually as believers? Paul says, don't be like you were. Don't walk. It's funny when he says this, because he says, don't walk like the Gentiles do. He's written this letter to an entirely Gentile congregation. And what he means is, you know how you used to be? When you did your own thing, walked your own way, did whatever you felt like, don't do that anymore. You've been called to do things God's way, to walk God's way. Because that's how you learn Christ. What did Christ do? We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, didn't we? What did He tell His disciples? You love Me, you keep My commandments. Because what? I love the Father, and I did exactly what He said. That's how I showed I love the Father. That's how you'll show that you love Me. That's what Jesus did. That's how He lived. He lived God's way. And as He comes to you in your life, it's exactly what He desires and wants and accomplishes in you and me. He wants us to live God's way. What does that look like? It's in His Word. He has given you everything you need for holiness, for righteousness. It's in His Word. It takes time to learn. You and I don't change overnight. Not everything anyway. Some things, boy, I tell you what, God can do some miracles. But old habits die hard. Old practices die hard. Old thinking dies hard. But with God, all things are possible. And Jesus asks us, Paul instructs us with some practical pieces. He says we should be renewed and put on the new self. And then he gives us a few directions on how to do that. He says to put away falsehood and speak the truth because we are members of one another. It's important. There's a difference between speaking the truth in love and speaking the truth in mean. And if you can't figure out the difference, be careful with your words. Speaking the truth in love means you don't hold back when somebody needs to hear the truth. But I hear people who are cruel and say, well, I'm just telling the truth. Just telling the truth. Maybe you ought to try a little tact with it. And I say that as somebody who's been far too guilty, far too often in my own life. I got away with brutal, in my own mind, stuff by saying, well, I'm just telling them the truth. I'm just being honest. I'm not telling you to lie. I'm just telling you, sometimes it's better to say things with some grace. I would love to think of a great example to share with you, but I'm afraid anything I say at this point could be really not good. Because I could try to come up with examples, but usually they're going to be examples where I've done the wrong thing and I couldn't come up with a better one off the top of my head to save my life. If you can't, we actually have been using this phrase the last few days without saying it. Your parents used to say it to you. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. That works for the most part. I mean, you don't have to say when somebody's walking off a cliff, hey, you're an idiot, step back. You can say, you know, that's dangerous. Turn away. You may think they're an idiot. You don't have to share that. Just because it's true. Speak the truth. Do it in love. Never forget that you're not perfect either. Speak the truth in love. He says, be angry and do not sin. And that's neat. How do you do that one? Be angry, but don't sin. Well, your anger better be directed at the right thing. Not the person. Maybe what they're doing. That's a touchy thing to do. You can be angry about sin and what it does to hurt people. But don't get angry just because somebody's caught in it. Not them. Don't think you and I are any better. Find a way to love that person. Be angry about what's hurting them. That's a work. It takes a lot of progress. Paul tells us not to let any corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only what's good for building up. I think that's really important. What fits the occasion, he says. Find a way for your speech to build up your brother and your sister. These are things God gives us. This is our part individually to do. Watch your words. Be careful what you say. That old phrase about sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is a lie. It is a lie. Because the bad thing about words is, once you throw them out there, they ain't coming back to you. You can't take them away. You can't scribble them out of the air and erase them. They hurt. So watch what comes out of your mouth. Make sure it builds up, not tears down. Be careful about your words. And he says, love one another and forgive one another. This goes with his command not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because the last command Jesus left with his disciples is, he said, I'm giving you the Spirit, and this command I give you, love one another like I've loved you. You want to grieve the Spirit? The quickest way to do it is start hating your brother or sister. Or just let a little bitterness creep in and let it fester for a while and nurse it and let it grow. That would grieve the Spirit. Because bitterness and love cannot coexist. They're incapable of coexisting. If you're harboring bitterness, love is going to die. Can't do both. So find a way to let go of bitterness. You say, well, that person is mean. Forgive them. Forgive them. And then love them. And if they're bitter, keep loving them. And I say this as somebody who doesn't like sour stuff. And bitterness is sour. I can't stand sour candy. That face you make? Same face that goes with bitterness. Love them. Be sweet. Sweet, 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 till you drown out the bitter. Love one another. Forgive one another. Those are the things that Paul tells us we can do. Now, I didn't put these verses on your notes, but Paul sums it up when he hits Ephesians 5. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We do what he did. We live like Christ lived, and we imitate him. You want to imitate God? He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You imitate him, you are imitating God himself. And that's what he calls us to. That's what he asks us to do. And this morning we're going to open up the front. The altars are open for prayer. It's a time of invitation. If you need to respond, this is your time. This message has been primarily directed at those who believe. It's directed at the church. But if you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you've not been adopted into the family, if you've not been given God's name, it's very simple. You turn from your own way, the futility of your own thinking, to God. Turn around. You come to him. Jesus, when he called, said, come, follow me. He still says it today. Come, follow me, Jesus. As believers, as we hear the challenge, God does his part. He is always faithful. As a church, as we see what God has called the body of Christ to do, do we see some places we can do our part? As individuals, as we hear what God has in store, has in mind for us, as it means to live like Jesus, to be imitators of God, is there something that we need to do? It's our part. I'm not talking about being saved, because you can't do anything to be saved. I'm talking about to live for God. He's given gifts. And he gives us our part. Where are you at today? If you would stand this morning, let's pray. Father, we are grateful. Father, I'm grateful for your church, for your people who are called according to your purpose. Called to be together, to live life together, to demonstrate to a world that is dying what it means to really live. Father, I thank you for doing your part, for continuing to do your part, for doing more than we could ever ask or think. I pray you give us strength in your spirit to do our part together and individually. The things that you've called us to do. Lord, as we come to this time, if there's one here who does not know you, pray that you would draw them to yourself. That they might turn and follow Jesus. Father, speak to us. Work in our lives. May your Spirit have free reign within. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.